We're going to continue our series in the book of Luke. We're going to be in the 14th chapter. We're going to look at a place where the humble are exalted. One of the most difficult things to do when planning a large party, like a wedding reception, is trying to figure out where to seat everybody. There are certain people that you want closer to the table, the head table. There's other ones that you want further away. There's the problem of this relative doesn't like this relative, so we've got to make sure that they're on opposite sides. And just figuring out how to fit everybody in and finagle people, it can be quite an undertaking. I was at a wedding this last summer. My friend Rob, who's a missionary down in Honduras, he had a couple that had come down for 2 years. They had been dating, and that's actually where he proposed to her. And so they thought it would be cool to have Rob come up to Pennsylvania, where they live, and do the ceremony. So he graciously accepted and said yes, he'd love to do that for him. And so he asked me, he was like, man, do you want to ride up with me and we'll go to Pennsylvania, go hang out in New York for a little bit? And I was like, yeah, I haven't been to New York. That sounds fun. I didn't really care about Pennsylvania. But so I went up there with Rob and rehearsal dinner and stuff. I was like, I'm not even going to go to that. And so I skipped out on that part and hung out with a mutual friend that we had up there. And then it came time for the wedding. It was a beautiful ceremony. Everything's over. And they come time to pictures that take like 3 hours, you know, at the end when they're done and you all have to wait. But they told us we can go outside. They had a tent outside the church. And they were like, find your name and find where your seat is. So I go out there and I look on this chart. My name's not there. So I look over the chart again. I'm like, man, I don't know. This is weird. And finally, one of the ladies who was organizing it came and said, okay, who are you? You know, and I told her, and she's like, oh, okay, yeah, you're down here. And I looked, and it was under Rob's name. And it just said Rob plus one. That was who I was. I was Rob plus one. So they didn't even know my name. They didn't care I was there. That was a humbling experience. It's similar to the scenario that we find Jesus in our text. Again, it's Luke, the 14th chapter. If you want to, in the pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 1034. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses of the chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched, and there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking a hold of the man, he healed him, and he sent him on his way. And then he asked them, if one of you had a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, would you not immediately go and pull it out? And again, they said nothing. He noticed how the guests were coming in and picking places of honor at the table. And he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for the person more distinguished than you might also have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to go and take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who are there and their guest. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, brothers, sisters, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will have a blessing. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I want to share with you today about a place where the humble are exalted. And Jesus gives us that example of how we're exalted when we serve, how we're exalted in our influence, and how we're exalted ultimately in heaven. So Jesus heals this guy. It's a great way to show you care about somebody, but it's not in our everyday abilities. So what can we do? How do we show love? In preparing for this message, I went to one of my favorite writers. I just like the way that he conveys things very simply. And so I looked Francis Chan up on this scripture verse. And he was speaking to a group of ministers, and he said, "Do you care about people?" And that's an odd question to ask a group of ministers who've kind of, you know, dedicated their life to, you know, shepherding the flock and helping people. But he said, "Do we care about people?" Because we care about God's word. We're here to learn exactly what God's word has to say. We'll look at different versions of it. We want to get the correct interpretation. And we can get so caught up in God's word that we forget to live out His will. Do you love people? I believe we have a misconception when it comes to what it means to be humble. Because we're called to be humble. He tells us that here. The humble will be exalted. So, what does it mean to be humble? Does it mean to feel inferior? To put yourself down? Does it mean that you're very timid? That you're a mouse in a corner? That you won't say anything to anybody? That you won't stand up for yourself? No. And obviously, none of those are correct views. But I do want to pause here and look at the opposite, the other extreme. And that's pride. Pride is a spiritual cancer. And it was once seen as the deadliest of sins. And nowadays, it's somehow become a virtue in our culture of self-expression. We admire the proud. The advertising industry feeds on our pride. You deserve this product. People desire power and glory, and they're driven by selfish ambition. And we've become self-absorbed. I think this is easiestly seen in social media. I looked up some statistics. On average, 93 million selfies are posted every day. We are consumed by this all the time. It's so bad that, this is, look it up, 250 people have died while taking selfies in the last 6 years. Been hit by cars, fallen off cliffs, all in pursuit of this picture so that people can see what great things I'm doing. Look at Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and check out all the posts, people making comments about themselves just because they want recognition. I don't want to get into the psychology of it all, but that's what it is. They want people to recognize what they're doing and to feel important. Maybe we need to consider what our actions are, what they're representing, and ultimately showing us maybe we have deeper needs. We're trying to satisfy our need of recognition through comments of others or the like button. We need to be loved, made to feel important. You see, whether we like to admit it or not, we all want a place of honor. We want people to recognize us. And there's some people that don't like the limelight. They like to work behind in the shadows and behind the scenes. But they still want people to notice them. They still want to be appreciated. We're created for relationships. We want to be recognized and even praised. We want people to know our accomplishments. That's human. But if unchecked, that mentality, it starts to creep into our beliefs. God helps those who help themselves. When we think about the Christian virtues we need to uphold, we usually think about love. And I would say that's probably the predominant trait that we should have, the virtue that we should uphold as Christians. But I think real close behind that, a close cousin to it, a second, is humility. Being humble is defined as a modest or low view of one's own importance. The Apostle Paul, he defines it as considering others more important than yourself. Humility is the opposite of pride and conceit. It's something we can see so easily in others, but often we miss when we have those traits in our own lives. And what's worse is sometimes we can even take the gifts that God has given us and we use those gifts to compare ourselves to others and we try and elevate ourselves so we feel superior to those around us. Humility is honestly assessing our strengths and weaknesses in light of God's holiness. They're nothing. Your best day is not worthy of God. Rick Warren says, humility is not denying your strengths. It's being honest about your weaknesses. This means we need to avoid both bragging and putting ourselves down. Humility is acknowledging the truth about what we are and what we're not. Humility requires a bit of self-forgetfulness. C.S. Lewis wrote this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. We take our natural focus of self and we set it onto others. Jesus modeled humility in his entire ministry. He taught about it here using a simple seating chart. Before Jesus, no one ever used humble as a compliment. Sometimes it's too difficult to use Jesus as an example. Or rather, it's too easy to go, he was the Son of God, though. That's different. So I don't think there's a better example of humility besides Christ that we can look at other than the Apostle Paul. Paul's whole ministry, he pours himself out for others, goes where he doesn't want to go, is told he does want to go to Asia, he's not able to go. He does whatever God says. Wherever God leads, he goes. And he writes this in Romans, the 9th chapter. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. So there's some debate as to what Paul's actually saying in this verse. Some people believe that he's saying that he would give up his own life. Others are saying it's even a step further, that he would give up his own salvation, that he would himself be willing to face hell if all the Jewish people would be able to believe. He was so passionate. He was so desperate for his friends and his family and his people to know about the love of Jesus, he was willing to give up everything. This is a Christ-like example of self-sacrificing love, of humility, and putting others above yourself. I think humble is a compound word, or rather, a compound action. It's loving others through serving them and then giving the glory to God. I'm sure you've been told this your whole lives. I know I have. This old saying of actions speak louder than words. Humility is letting your actions speak for you. That's easy to say. It's even easier to hear. But it's difficult to apply it in your life because things come along and they try and derail us from focusing on others, from keeping the correct God-like focus. Pain is one of those things that's a huge distraction. I know that if I get a head cold, I'm not thinking about anybody else. I'm thinking about me, and I'm thinking about, man, I remember when I could breathe, and that was a really nice thing. But pain, in any form, physical, emotional, it causes us to pull our focus off of where Jesus wants it to be and pull it back to ourselves. A couple more things that can derail us from focusing on humility is sometimes it's our own desires. Sometimes we get in our own way. We don't help that homeless person because it feels awkward. Feels weird to pull over and help. Or maybe it's I want a boat or a bigger boat. I want a lake house to go with the boat or whatever it is. We let things become our focus. And we let things become our driving desire instead of following and being in line with God. One more thing that I think derails us pretty quick is apathy. We've seen it before. Another person that's homeless, or, you know, especially, this is especially if you've tried to help somebody and you've been burnt by it, and you found out that they were taking advantage of you. It's easy to go, I don't care about that person. I don't care about others. Somebody else can tell them about Christ. And we have to guard against these things and let our lives become a humble example. One of my favorite quotes is from St. Francis. He said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. James tells us in his book, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. We have to be humble enough to know that our story can never be as impactful as his story. And the beautiful thing is when we realize that, and we live our lives accordingly, we're exalted by him, for him, and through him. And eventually, we'll be exalted. Going back to the last two verses of our text, I think this is a very tense luncheon that's described here, right? Jesus has taught on humility, and in doing so, he's made some of the guests aware of their own shortcomings. And then this part really gets into another dynamic, these last two verses. It's quid pro quo, that Latin phrase. And what it means is, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. One hand washes the other. It's an exchange of one favor for another. And that's what Jesus is talking about in these last two verses. There's no humility involved. I'm going to invite all of the elite people of Alexandria to my house, to my banquet, because I know that they'll have to invite me to their banquets. It's quid pro quo. And it says, if Jesus looked at this guy, it's almost like he just turned to the host and said, why didn't you invite my friends? You didn't invite the poor, the sick, the blind, the lame. Where are the prostitutes and the homeless? Why didn't you invite all these people? I think in an odd way, this is another way that proves that Jesus was the Son of God. I think if any of us had got up and said that at a banquet, we wouldn't be invited back. But we continually read how he gets invited to people's homes and banquets. But we need to follow Jesus' direction here in our lives. To be a Christian and to walk the Christian life is to break through personal barriers of status. Christ wants us, you and me, to break out of our comfort zones, to reach out to different kinds of people, ones that we would not normally be comfortable with. I don't know what that is for you. If that's age difference, if that's race, if it's gender, whatever. He's counting on you and me to be his voice. Again, human nature, we are naturally, we want to see what we can get out of things. Even in relationships, that's true. We're always thinking about what is the benefit for us. And the danger is we can slip into that habit very easily. How can this relationship benefit me? What can I get out of this? What relationship can I develop because it will help my business or it'll help my social network? But Jesus talks about humbling ourselves so that we can impact the lives of those who have real need. That is foreign to our world. Our world is not one of humility. It is a world of pride and arrogance and conceit. So Jesus calls us to stop. Take stock of who we are. Why do we do what we do? Who do we associate with and why? We have a lot of stumbling blocks. Even our education and accomplishments, they can become a barrier to faith. People tend to boast that they never rely on anyone, that they are self-made. And this self-made reliance can become an idol. Unless they humble themselves, they will never come to Christ. This is a salvation issue. Salvation is for those who admit they are not worthy. For those who realize that they need only what God can give. Humility is key to faith. Before the face of God, standing in front of him in his very presence, we will deserve punishment. And we will get forgiveness. We will deserve God's wrath, and we will get God's love. We have much to be modest about. We're saved by grace. The only way that we're ever going to make it to heaven is grace. Nothing that we've done. And that's a humbling thought. There's no room for God in people who are full of themselves. Where would we be if Jesus hadn't come and saved us from our self-centered ways, from our self-destructive ways. Going all the way back to the beginning of time, the serpent did not say to Adam and Eve, be bad, disobey God. He held out a promise. You'll be wise. You'll be like God. You'll be elevated. We're all tempted with pride. I think we should begin each day by acknowledging our dependence on God. We need God. We need God's grace and our confidence in God. God will supply us. He will give us what we need. Humility is letting our actions speak for us. Our goal is to be known by Him and recognized by Him. When we get to heaven, we pick the lower seat here, the less important seat here, so that when we get to heaven, He comes by and He says, friend, come move to a better seat. Come spend eternity with me. My friend Rob that I referenced earlier, he kind of epitomizes this for me. Back in 2004, Rob had never been out of the country, and through some quick happenstances, he found himself having to lead a mission trip to Honduras, and he had 2 days' notice. And he said, when I got off the plane, I just felt this thud. He said, it was everything but audible. I heard God say, you're going to live here. And he said, I kind of shook it off. I was weirded out for a while, and I went on, and I did the mission trip, and then I forgot about it. I didn't think too much about it. And then 5 years later, in 2009, he went back, and the same thing happened. That same thud, and he was just like, okay, God's got my attention. And he heard, I want you to live here. And again, he kind of pushed that off. In 2012, He left his ministry. The church had gone through some upheaval and some inner turmoil, and so he left ministry hurt. And so he's really seeking God. What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? And he heard and felt this, you need to go south. And so he's like, okay, south. He started looking in Florida for ministries that would be open, and nothing was open. And then again, for the third time, he heard God say, go to Honduras. And so 2013, he kind of laid that fleece out that we're not supposed to, you know, to test God. He said, all right, God, this is, I'll follow you, but here's what I need. Financially, this is what I need to move down there. Financially, this is what I need to live down there. And if you can raise the funds, I'll go. 1 month later, Rob had completely fundraised what he needed to go. God had fundraised what Rob had needed to go. And so in July of 2013, he moved down to Honduras with his daughter, who was a junior in high school. He did not speak the language, but he knew that God had called. I don't think that living a humble life requires you to move out of the country. But listen, I believe it is a dramatic shift in your thinking. It's not about I, what do I want? What do I need even? What does God want? What does God say? And if we wake up and change the way we think from that moment, what does God want from me today? What can I do for God today? I think it can change your life. I think it'll be a humbling experience. And it's my prayer that all of us let our actions speak humility about us for our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are so grateful that you love us. We are humbled because, Lord, we don't deserve it. There's nothing that we could do that would be able to grant us admission into heaven, admission into your presence. But you, because of your love, sent your Son. And God, he came to save us, but also to be an example for us. And so God, as we learn about this today, I pray that we apply it in our lives. That, Lord, we would be humble. Humble enough to say, God, you lead in our lives. Humble enough to say, Lord, we're going to serve the people that you put in front of us. And that, Lord, any glory we get, that we give that to you. God, we love you and we thank you, and this is our prayer for our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.